appreciated what Brother Burns said about preparing our heart. Preparation is very important. I would be irresponsible to not prepare to stand up before you right now. And you would be irresponsible at work if you've got a project or something and not prepare for that. And we are irresponsible to fail or to refuse to prepare our heart to seek the Lord and listen to the Lord, and I hope that you've done that. Last week we looked in Genesis and we saw Cain's many sinful choices that he made that started with him giving the wrong offering to God. He offered of the fruit of the ground, the Bible says, and it ended with him going out from the presence of the Lord after he murdered his brother Abel. Over and over, God gave him chances to do right and to correct his course and to come to the Lord and submit himself, and he kept refusing. And finally, he went out from the presence of the Lord to live a life as a fugitive and a vagabond, a life of fear and wandering as the first murderer in the human race. I was thinking about how few humans there were on the earth at the time, and there was no civil government, there was no police force, but he didn't have to be arrested and thrown into prison in order to be punished for his crime. God's punishment was more severe than prison time. And that's sobering for us to think about, because God's punishment, even if you get away with a crime and the authorities never find you, God's punishment always will find you and follow you. Galatians 6:7 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap, even if nobody else knows about it." It's not in the verse, but we know that that is true. God is not mocked. And of course, even after Cain killed his brother Abel, we know that the human race didn't end. Of course, it continued on. And Cain's physical life didn't immediately end either. He went out and he lived, we assume, a long life. Certainly compared to our current lifespan, he lived many, many years after this. And so he was punished for his crimes, but he didn't die physically immediately. Of course, Adam and Eve sinned, and they physically didn't die immediately after that. And so, as the human race in Genesis chapter 4, the history of the human race, such as it is contained here in Scripture, continues to unfold, I want us to look this morning at God's mercy and long-suffering that is demonstrated in what I've called life after sin. Life after sin. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us to see your mercy and your long-suffering. Lord, we live in a life that is filled with sin. We live among people that are sinners. We live in a world that is cursed by God because of sin. And the world is, the universe is travailing in pain, as the Bible says, because of sin and the destructive effects of it. And yet we're thankful that you do not treat us like we would have treated us if we were as powerful as God. You didn't annihilate and eradicate, destroy the human race completely in anger. You show mercy and long suffering because you desire us to come back to you and be right with you. There is life after sin in many different forms, as we'll see. And I pray that you would help us to thank you for your long suffering. We deserve judgment as soon as we sin, but you give us long-suffering instead, day by day, and you allow lost people to sin for years so that you can one day save their soul. And I pray that you would help us to praise you for this, but also help us to extend this kind of mercy and long-suffering to others. I pray that you would teach us this morning from the Word of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Turn to Genesis chapter 4, and we'll read our text this morning. Genesis chapter 4, we're going to read from verse 16 to the end of the chapter, and we're going to see several different examples or applications of life after sin, several different forms that life after sin can take, and I pray that we'll be encouraged this morning. Genesis chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and he builded a city, and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mehujael, and Mehujael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Ada, the name of the other Zillah. And Ada bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and 70. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. And this is an interesting passage. If you try to make the Bible into a textbook of history, you'll often be disappointed. It's not intended to be a history book the way that we think of it. It does have much history in it, but that's not the purpose of it. It's a spiritual book. It's a book for God to work in our hearts. And we find here in verses 16 to 24 that it's pursuing one path of history, and it gives Cain and his descendants, and then it backs up a ways in time and goes back and picks up with Adam and Eve, because that's really the direction that it's going to follow. We don't learn much more about Cain and all of his descendants after this. Of course, we know later on in Genesis chapter 6 that Cain's descendants were killed in the flood along with everyone else except for Noah's family. But we don't pursue that, and we don't have a lot of time. Many of the people, the genealogies, talk about, and we find that in Genesis chapter 5, that so-and-so lived this many years and begat sons and daughters and lived after that so many more years. And we don't see that here with Cain and his descendants. God's point is not to give us a detailed history of these people, but there are some lessons that we can learn, and no doubt as you read and meditate, the Lord will bring other things to your mind than what we will look at today, because the Bible has so much for us to learn. But I want us to consider some things that the Bible does include for us here. And first of all, I see a sad direction. Life after sin can often have a sad direction. And we see this in Cain's life. We know what happened, what Cain did, and he sinned in a very great way. We know that because Adam and Eve were sinners, and their children were sinners, and we're sinners, we can imagine the sorts of sins that they engaged in regularly, sins of the mind, sins in deed and word. But in Cain's life, the big sin that is recorded here is murder. And after that sin, things changed for him. And it says in verse 16 that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, in verse 16, and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. God, we talk about God giving him this spirit and this heart of a fugitive and a vagabond. I was listening to an audiobook just a couple days ago, yesterday I think it was, talking about how, and I believe it's true, that God created men, generally humans, to be builders, and it's almost like we can't help ourselves. My kids, they have these magnetiles. You probably know what those toys are. They're plastic squares, different shapes, and they have magnets on the borders, and so the magnets stick together and you can build things. And they love to build. Why do they love to build? Why is that so interesting? Well, I think it's partly of what God made us to be. He made us to be builders, and Cain built a city, and people invent things, and people want to create and build in all of these different kinds of ways. There are so many different areas where we can apply this desire and this urge, really, to build. And that's part of, I believe, part of the image of being made in the image of God. God built the universe, and he desires to build our lives and to turn us into, you know, make us the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit and make us into the image of God's Son, and so on. And God made humans to do this. But when God gave Cain the spirit of a fugitive and a vagabond, it's the exact opposite of building. A fugitive is always afraid, always looking over their shoulder. That's the spirit that's being described here. A vagabond is continually on the move. is a wandering person, a lonely person, not the sort of person that builds and puts down roots. And we see that Cain did build a city, so he wasn't completely living as a permanent vagabond and never staying in one place for any length of time. But people are most people are fulfilled and secure when they can build and put down roots and improve things, and God made us to be that way. But we see in verse 16 that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. After God pronounced this punishment on him, he said, "The earth is not going to yield her fruit to you anymore." I believe that was Cain's love, and God took that away. You're not going to be successful in this anymore. What a terrible punishment. Cain didn't have to go to prison to be punished and to suffer for his sin, his wicked sin. But he went out from the presence of the Lord. This is a very sad direction. And we know that God is omnipresent. Cain didn't go to a place where God was not. But this verse refers to God's face, his personal, his focused attention. And we know to face God, to come before God's face, it's this personal, intimate interaction with God. And Cain left that. And that does not predict future good. Anybody that goes out from the presence of the Lord is making a very unwise choice and going in a very sad direction, because good things are only found with God. Psalm 16:11 says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy." Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. The verse goes on, "At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." People try to find pleasure and joy anywhere but God, and they don't really have it. "In thy presence is fullness of joy." Psalm 140, verse 13 says, "Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name. The upright shall dwell in thy presence." Turn to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis 32, we find good things in the presence of the Lord, before the Lord's face, and Cain went out from that. And this is life after sin. If you commit sin and you do not get that right, and you run from the Lord, and like Jonah, he went out from the presence of the Lord the same way. He was running from God, turning away from God's face. It's a very sad direction, and it's not going to turn out well. Genesis 32, verse 24, we find a different direction here described. And Jacob was left alone. Jacob was looking ahead to meeting his brother Esau for the first time since he ran away from Esau. Esau was angry when Jacob deceived Isaac and stole the blessing from Esau. And Esau said, "I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill my brother." And Jacob was afraid. And this is many years later. And he doesn't know if Esau still feels the same way, but they're going to meet him. Esau's coming with, I think, 300 or 400 men. And Jacob is expecting battle and maybe even death. And he's afraid. Verse 24, "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him," the man saw he prevailed not against Jacob, "he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaketh.' And he said, 'I will not let thee go, except thou bless me.' And he said unto him, 'What is thy name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' And he said, 'Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed.' And Jacob asked him and said, 'Tell me, I pray thee, thy name.' And he said, 'Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?' And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, 'For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved.'" Jacob had seen the Lord face to face. He was in the Lord's presence, and he received a blessing as a result. Israel means power with God, and that was a great blessing to receive. In Exodus 33:11, it says, "The Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend." What a wonderful thing to say about somebody. As a man, as God speaks to Moses, a man speaks unto his friend. I don't know about you, but I'd love to have that kind of relationship with the Lord. That's what I desire. I think if it can happen for Moses, it can happen for us. For the Lord to speak to us face to face. Not that we see him physically with our eyes, but spiritually, that we have that close relationship with the Lord in the presence of God this way. Very different from the direction Cain went. Deuteronomy 34:10 goes on to describe this about Moses. It says, "And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." We know that sin comes between us and God. Sin drives us out from his face. Isaiah 59:1 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." This is life after sin, if we don't confess and forsake our sin. If we don't come to God and have contrition for our sin, this is what we can expect. Cain did not have that, and he went in a very sad direction. He went out from the presence of the Lord, and he began to live his life of punishment as God had provided, had predicted. But let's look back at Genesis chapter 4, and we see another aspect of life after sin. May we not live the kind of life that Cain did, going out from the presence of the Lord. When we sin, we need to come to the Lord. We need to confess and forsake our sin. We need to admit our sin. We need to have contrition for our sin, so that we can live before God's face in that sense. But Cain did not do that. But we also see that he did not live beyond the blessings of God in some ways. We see natural blessings that were part of life after sin. Look at verse 17. "And Cain knew his wife." So we have a lot of time that has elapsed between the end of verse 16 and the beginning of verse 17. Cain went out and dwelt in the land of Nod. Oh, and he has a wife now. So we're skipping time. Obviously, he had to marry a daughter of Adam and Eve, because apparently there were no other humans in chapter 4 except Adam and Eve and two sons, and then one son was killed, and so there's only three humans. And somehow Adam and Eve had a daughter, and she went out to be Cain's wife. And so there's some time that has elapsed, but God was merciful to Cain and still allowed him to enjoy some natural blessings of the good world that God created. And that should encourage us. Cain was the first murderer. We would say he was just a wicked, terrible man under God's punishment, but he still got to enjoy some natural blessings. He knew his wife, she conceived. He had a son. He got to be a husband. He got to have a son and be a father. It says he builded a city in verse 17, and then he became a grandfather and great-grandfather and had a family. These are some natural blessings. Proverbs 18:22 says, "Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord." And so, in this way, Cain had some favor from the Lord because he had a wife. This is a natural blessing. And I'm thankful that even though we sin and we deserve all the punishment that sin brings on us, we still get to enjoy some natural blessings, some blessings from the Lord. This is God's long-suffering and mercy being shown to Cain. Even though he was under a terrible burden of punishment, he still enjoyed many blessings. And he probably lived for many years in solitude before he had a wife, but he was finally blessed with a family. And what kind of blessings have you enjoyed? No doubt before you were saved, you could talk about your life and when you sought sin and were running from God and all of these things, but there were still blessings along the way. And certainly God seeking you is a great blessing. Cain enjoyed family blessings. We also see some temporal success that was enjoyed. Look at verse 19. "And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah. And Adah bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handled the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah." So Lamech, if you count it up here, Lamech was the great-great-great-grandson of Cain. And he had three sons. No doubt there were other sons who did things, but these three sons are noted here, are named as really impacting the world in some big ways. And I think that that's a blessing, because even though people are sinners, God still allows people to excel and to bless their world in different ways. Jabal was the father of tent dwellers and cattlemen or livestock herders. I would say shepherds, but we know that Abel was a shepherd as well, and so it didn't begin with these people, but it says that he was the father of all such people. And I think about through history, we know that there were many people groups, still are many people groups, that dwell in tents and that herd livestock and keep animals and raise animals and grow their herds and breed animals, and that though these are major industries these days, and God allowed the great-great-great-great-grandson of Cain to have this impact. This is a natural, these are temporal forms of temporal success, and this is part of life after sin, and I'm thankful for that. God is still good. Even though we sin, and even though we run, and even though we resist God, God is still good to us, and we ought to praise Him for that. Jubal was the father, it says, the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. Jubal was a musician, and the harp is a stringed instrument. The organ here is talking about a wind instrument. This wasn't a major pipe organ that Jubal was playing in the mountains and the jungles. The organ here is a wind instrument. And so Jubal was undoubtedly a creative and artistic man to create these instruments and to pursue the playing of them and to create music. He was a creative and artistic man. Again, a blessing from God. What do we have that God did not give us? We're going to talk about that in the next hour. Everything good comes from God, and these are good things that are coming from God. They're temporal things, but they do have a spiritual application. We ought to use our talents to bless the Lord and to worship the Lord. But Jubal is the father of all such as handle these things. And then Tubal-Cain is mentioned here. He was an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron, every artisan, everyone who is skilled in these things, brass and iron. And I don't know how much you know about metalworking. I don't know very much, but I've learned a little bit in how they melt different kinds of ore and how they combine different percentages of ore and how high they raise the temperature and then cool it. For instance, Damascus steel. You've probably heard of Damascus steel. And if you've ever seen it, it's very striking. It has beautiful designs in the metal, and it's tempered to perform well for different functions. But I often scratch my head and wonder how anyone discovered something like Damascus steel, because you have to raise it up to a particular temperature, very high, and then you have to cool it down, and then you have to raise it again and cool it down, and back and forth, and back and forth, and if you mess up any of these steps, it doesn't turn out right. But Tubal-Cain figured some of these things out, and he was an instructor of everyone who was skilled in brass and iron. I think he was an intelligent man and a talented man. This science of working with these metals is there's so much to learn. It's extensive, it's complex. These are forms of temporal success, and this is what God gives in life after sin, and I'm thankful for that. Even though people do not seek the Lord and they do sin and they go out from the presence of God, God still gives these blessings, and I'm thankful that He does. I'm thankful that life after sin is not void of natural blessings and success. If we hold iniquity in our heart, we know that we will not be spiritually successful. And that should convict us and should drive us back to the Lord. Because if you're a child of God, you're not going to prosper. You're not going to do well as a child of God if you harbor sin in your heart and you know it's there and you refuse to forsake it and confess it. But I'm thankful that God gives still natural blessings. Too often we say, well, I'm succeeding in the temporal world, that must mean I'm right with God, and I'm good, and I'm successful, I'm praiseworthy. But these are just forms of God's mercy and His long-suffering. He's created a wonderful world for us to enjoy and develop, and our sin doesn't usually prevent us from enjoying some measure of the natural blessings in the creation. Cain enjoyed these things as well. I'm thankful that this can be our life, even though we sin. And when we confess and forsake, it's still life after sin. We still pay the penalty on some level. We still reap that crop. But there are still blessings that God allows us to have. But we see a concerning, a more sobering direction. resurrection, a more sobering result of life after sin as well. Look at verse 23. It says, "And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, Hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold." In verse 15, it says, "The Lord says, whoever slays Cain, there's going to be vengeance sevenfold on him, on the slayer of Cain. Don't take justice into your own hands. I'm going to go kill the murderer. Don't do that. You're going to be avenged. Cain's going to be avenged sevenfold if he is murdered." And Lamech is proclaiming this for himself. We don't see that the Lord is necessarily proclaiming this. But it's continued bondage. And this is a sobering result of life after sin as well. This is what can happen. And if you've ever seen this in your own life, maybe there is a sin where you know it's wrong, it's something that you know you shouldn't do and you've never done before, and there are these natural boundaries in your mind and your heart against doing that. You know that's a wicked thing, and then you cross that line and you do that sin, and you can repent of it, but you've ruined some things in your life, and there's potential for continued bondage. We've heard it said many times from this pulpit that you won't become an alcoholic if you never take that first drink. And you cross that line and you break that natural boundary in your life. And now you are susceptible to continued bondage. You'll never become a drug addict if you never take drugs. You'll never become addicted to sexual sin if you never do it the first time. And these are areas where we can have continued bondage. And this is the result of life after sin as well. This is the potential. And Cain murdered somebody, and Lamech knew about this. Lamech knew that it was wrong. Lamech knew that Cain was judged. Lamech knew it didn't turn out well, but it still didn't prevent Lamech from becoming a murderer himself. And we're not told the issues that happened, but it is a reminder that Cain did experience some natural blessings from the Lord. He was able to have a family, but he had gone out from the presence of the Lord. And this murder followed him in his descendants, in his family line. Lamech said, "I have slain a man to my wounding." It's a curious thing to say, but it reminds me that when we sin, everyone loses. "I have slain a man to my wounding." Well, what about the man who was slain? Wasn't he slain to his wounding? Yes, he was. "And a young man to my hurt." Wasn't the young man who was slain hurt? Yes, he was. But so was the murderer. This is what sin does. When I sin against you, I'm hurt. I was reminded of that yesterday. When somebody sins and somebody hurts somebody else, everyone loses. I don't feel good after sinning against you. You certainly don't feel good when I do that. We both lose. And it's a terrible result of life after sin. And only God can heal that. Only God can resolve that and fix that. But me hurting you, and then you hurt me back, doesn't make you feel any better. We all feel terrible when we sin. Everyone loses when we sin. And it just results in bondage. And in Romans chapter 7, Paul talks about this bondage. The things that I would do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I do. And this is the bondage of living with the sinful flesh. And we don't have to live in defeat to that. Through the power of Christ, we can be victorious. But this is the result of life after sin. This is what happens. And he says in Romans 7:24, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" I'm stuck in this. And all by ourselves, this is what happens. And I think it's very easy to say, very easy to conclude, that when Cain murdered Abel, he crossed a line. And then he went out from the presence of the Lord. I think he lived in bondage to sin. Because he not only crossed the line in his own life, he refused to listen to God's attempts to bring him back and to convict him and to confront him. He refused all of that, and then he went out from the presence of the Lord. His life after sin, after this sin, was continued bondage, and it repeated itself in his descendants. Lamech killed a man. Everyone loses. This is the continued bondage of sinners. This is normal for us without the Lord. This is life after sin. But this isn't all that we find in this chapter. We find new life. Look at verse 25. It says, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." I'm so thankful that that in life after sin, we may have new life. That's a blessing. Cain, under the influence of his flesh and the devil, had taken away the life of Adam's and Eve's godly son, Abel. A man who was doing right, a man who was under control, a man who was giving God the offering that God required. He was a godly man, and Cain took his life away. But after that happened, the Lord gave new life to that first couple, and he restored their joy. The name Seth, and sometimes I have some books in my library that go through the Bible and give the meanings of all these names, and that's an inexact science. Names can mean many different things, and so, you know, you have to kind of take it with a grain of salt, but the name Seth means appointed or compensation. It means a substitute, to replace, and that's what Eve is talking about here. God hath appointed me another seed. I've had a replacement. God's given me joy again. I had my son taken from me, and God's given me a substitute. Of course, the word is a Hebrew word. And I think it's interesting. You look at many names in the Old Testament, and they're making them up, right? They didn't have a top baby names from 4000 BC. They didn't have any of those books or an internet site to look up. And so they were just making up names. And a lot of times you find there, you know, and other cultures have done this too. We don't typically do this, but they use words from their language and put them together into a name. And now it's a name. It didn't start out as a name. So the Hebrew word Seth means, it's talking about basic principles like a foundation. The basis of something, the foundation of a society. And Eve is really saying, I had my son taken from me, and now God has given me a substitute, a new son, and this son is going to be the foundation of a future. This son is going to be the basis where God builds from, because Cain has rejected God. He's gone out from the presence of the Lord. I don't have high hopes for that society, but this son, this new descendant is going to be the foundation of a society, a foundation of a people group. And we could look at Cain as bearing resemblance to Adam symbolically. He was given so many blessings. Cain was given the blessing of being the firstborn, the blessing of being a successful farmer, and knowing God, being able to bring offerings to God, but he squandered all those blessings with sinful choices. And if the future of the human race depended upon Cain, who was a fugitive and a vagabond, the outlook would be quite bleak. Without Christ, we would all be without hope if Cain was our forefather. 1 Corinthians 15:22, it says, "For as in Adam, all die." And if the verse ended there, we would be very sobered and very discouraged even. But the verse goes on, "Even so in Christ shall all be made alive." So Adam and Cain have some similarities here. They had so many blessings, and they made sinful choices and squandered them. But then we see Seth maybe bearing some resemblance to Christ. Seth was a gift from God, given after man, Cain, had destroyed so many things. When Seth came and was born, Adam and Eve again had hope for the future. And this is a new life. Life after sin includes new life. In this case, it was physical life, a new son. And I'm thankful for that. I praise God that there is real life after sin. We've all sinned many years ago when we began to sin knowingly and intentionally as children. But I'm so thankful that we can have victorious life, blessed life, joyful life after sin. We ought to praise the Lord for that. But most importantly, Look at verse 26 again. It says, "And to Seth to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." We might overlook the second half of this verse. It may go unnoticed. Chapter 5 doesn't talk about it. But that statement is so powerful. It's eye-opening. "Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." That word "began," we know what it means. It's pretty straightforward, but it's powerful. Before this, men did not call upon the name of the Lord. Because here, they began. They began to do it for all the tragedy that had occurred in the human race. And think about Adam and Eve, and they fellowshiped with God, but they didn't call upon the name of the Lord in this way. This was a new thing for humans. This was a change. And it's a very good change, and we'll talk about what it means. But for all the sin and all the tragedy and murder and everything that had happened, men did not call upon the name of the Lord before this. But what does it mean? It's an exciting phrase. What does it describe? Well, it describes several different things. And we find in the scriptures men calling upon the name of the Lord, and we see different reasons that they did that. Turn to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 12, verse 6. Genesis 12, 6. "And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem and the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Ai on the east. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord." When people call on the name of the Lord, it describes worship and consecration and thankfulness, among other things. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. "Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar." We just read about this. "Which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord." He had many possessions, and he called on the name of the Lord. In chapter 12, the Lord had appeared to him and said, "I'm going to give you this land. I've been leading you." And he worshiped God by calling on the name of the Lord. Look at Genesis 26. Chapter 26, verse 24. "Then began men to call on the name of the Lord," as Genesis 4 tells us. This is describing a worshipful attitude and demonstrating consecration of people to the Lord. Genesis 26, verse 24. Talking about Isaac here. "And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for thy servant Abraham's sake. And he builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well." God appeared to him, and he called on the name of the Lord, worshipped the Lord, consecrated himself to the Lord, no doubt thanking the Lord for doing this. When people call on the name of the Lord, and you and I can do this. You go to pray, and you call on the name of the Lord, you might be worshiping him or consecrating yourself. It's important for us to do that. I was in my Bible reading this morning, I was reading the Ten Commandments, and just reminded of the importance of them in our life, and I was praying, asking God, help me to keep these. Help me to live this way. These are important to you. Help me to keep you help me to have no other gods before you, to consecrate ourselves to the Lord, to thank God for who he is. Worship. It also describes supplication. In 1 Kings 18, on Mount Carmel, Elijah says to the prophets of Baal, "And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God." And the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." Elijah said, "You call on the name of your gods, I'll call on the name of the Lord. I'm going to ask him to send fire. I'm going to supplicate before him. I'm going to beg him to do a great work." This is what it means to call on the name of the Lord. And we see that he did that in verse 36. He says, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again." He was beseeching God, and this is what it means to call on the name of the Lord. At this time in Genesis 4, people began to do this. When we read in 2 Kings chapter 5, Naaman comes to Elisha to be healed of leprosy. And when Elisha didn't come out and talk with him, he was wroth and went away saying, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God." This is what it means. Turn to Lamentations chapter 3. People began to call on the name of the Lord in Genesis chapter 4. Before this, they hadn't done it, which is sad, but a great thing that they began. In Psalm 116, we won't read it for sake of time, but we find many verses talking about calling on the name of the Lord, supplicating, beseeching, asking God to do things. Do we call on the name of the Lord? We may, we should. Too often we don't. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 52. "My enemies chased me sore like a bird without cause. They have cut off my life in the dungeon and cast a stone upon me. Waters flowed over my head. Then I said, I am cut off. I called upon thy name, O Lord, out of the low dungeon. Thou hast heard my voice. Hide not thine ear at my breathing, at my cry." Why didn't people in Genesis 4 call on the name of the Lord? I don't know. Maybe they didn't think they needed anything from the Lord. But we do. And we ought to call on the name of our God. Call on the name of the Lord. It describes worship. It describes supplication. It also describes salvation. Acts chapter 2. Turn over there for a moment. Acts chapter 2, verse 15. "I'm so thankful that people can call on the name of the Lord and be saved." Acts chapter 2, verse 15. Peter is preaching, and he says, "For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. The miracle that you see of tongues here is not from drunkenness, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." I think people in Genesis chapter 4 were being saved. I think calling on the name of the Lord included some of this. Praise the Lord. What a great turn, a direction that the human family took. Began to call upon the name of the Lord, because we can call on the name of the Lord to be saved. Romans 10:10 says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Quote in Joel chapter 2. I'm thankful that men began to call on the name of the Lord, and we still need people to do that today. You need to call on the name of the Lord. You need to worship him. You need to consecrate yourself. You need to confess your sin. You need to be saved from the natural product and result of your flesh and my flesh every single day. But if you aren't saved yet, if you aren't rescued from the penalty of sin, you need to call on the name of the Lord. I'm so thankful that calling on the name of the Lord is part of life after sin. I'm so thankful that new life can come even though we're sinners. No matter what you've done, no matter what's in your past, you can call on the name of the Lord, and we should. Praise the Lord for that. I don't know what God's relationship with Adam and Eve looked like. It's hard for me to imagine Adam and Eve knowing God in the Garden of Eden and walking with God and not calling on the name of the Lord. I don't understand that. But it says in chapter 4, "Then began men to call." So they apparently did not. I don't know what their relationship looked like. Maybe it was, you know, God was like the parent and Adam and Eve were like very young children. My young children don't necessarily call on my name. They're kind of oblivious. They're kind of doing whatever they're doing. They don't necessarily come to me with requests and all of these things. I have to initiate that contact. But after their sin, we see that they didn't come to God. God came to confront them. That's normal for life after sin. But the act of men calling upon the name of the Lord indicates some very important things, and these are going to be some reasons why you and I call upon the name of the Lord. Men call upon the name of the Lord when they recognize their inadequacy. I am not enough. I can't do this. I need help. I need to call on the name of the Lord. Men call on the name of the Lord when they recognize God's worthy character. He is worthy to be worshipped, and I'm going to call on his name. I'm going to prostrate myself before him to bow down and worship him. Men call on the name of the Lord when they purposefully and voluntarily seek after God. We are all gone out of the way naturally, the Bible says. We don't naturally seek after God. But when we purposely and voluntarily seek after the Lord, we're going to call on his name. We're going to call on his name when we honor God. We're going to call on his name when we beg God to do his work. If we're so focused and motivated to just do our work, I don't need God. I'm going to do my thing. But when we need God to do his work, we're going to call on his name. And when we call on the name of the Lord, we benefit from God's work. It's for our good. This is what true religion is all about. This is what God desires for us. We don't live innocently in the perfect Garden of Eden. We experience life after sin. We enjoy natural blessings, but we also may experience continued bondage. These are natural parts of life after sin. But we may also have new life in Christ. We can have a new, closer relationship with God. We may call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, to worship and honor him, and to consecrate ourselves to his service. And when we do this, he will answer. Calling on the name of the Lord will get a result. Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." We have to do it in humility. We don't, if you've ever stayed in a fancy hotel with bellhops or with room service, you call them and they come to do your bidding. That's not God. We are his servants. But calling on the name of the Lord means to humble ourselves and to beg him to do what he needs to do, what he sees needs to be done. And he will always answer. He will always come when we do it in that spirit. That's what he desires to do already. We groan in this life after sin. We grieve after we make sinful choices. But praise the Lord, there is true life after sin. May we live to tell others about this life after sin. There are many natural blessings that the lost world enjoys. Praise the Lord for that. But there is real life, eternal life, that may come after sin. And we should tell others about it. I'm thankful that we can have life after sin. I'll be so glad one day when we put aside this sinful flesh and we don't sin anymore. But until then, I'm thankful for the life that God gives us after sin. Pray. Father, thank you for your goodness and your mercy to us. You are so long-suffering with us, and so many, we can all give testimony of how we were saved after you worked in our heart for a long time. And you do that because you're long-suffering. Help us to